Did we do that right? Did we miss a verse or something? Did that seem right to everybody? Like you read when you were supposed to, I read when I was supposed to? Because at the early service, we ended up having to read verse 28 altogether, so I don't know how that happened. All right, we're good. We're good. Well, folks, today I'm going to be preaching on these same verses that we just had in our scripture reading. Title of today's message is Dealing with Demons. How come it's important for us to study a passage of scripture like this? Because whether you realize it or not, there is a demonic world out there that is real and very vicious. And you better take it seriously, because one way or another, you're going to deal with this demonic world. So in this first chapter of Mark, Jesus shines his light upon the kingdom of darkness as he confronts this demon-possessed man that's in the synagogue. And today we're going to use that same light from the Word of God to learn how to deal with demons. The first point we want to consider in today's message is the reality of demons. Verse 23, just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out. Folks, I'm going to tell you again, there is a spiritual world that's just as real as this world we're living in. The Bible testifies to this. Now, I know there's some who would laugh at the thought of demons and spirits, but I want to tell you there is no way you can call yourself a Christian and claim to take the Word of God at face value and then try to deny the fact that there are demons and evil spirits. And I will also tell you that from my very own personal experience in the ministry, I got plenty of reason to believe in a demonic world as well. There are those who will laugh and mock what the Word of God teaches. These are the people. They're going to tell you, oh, all of our biggest problems lie in legislation, education, and environment. Hey, those three things are never going to solve the problem because they never even see the enemy. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul says, We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You know, there's a common little cliche that people like to say today. You try to tell them something about the Word of God. Maybe the Gideons try to hand somebody a Bible. And they say, or I invite somebody to church. You know what they say? Well, you know, man, I'm not really into the whole organized religion thing. I'm not religious, but I'm very spiritual. These people who are very spiritual had better wake up and realize that not everything that's spiritual is good. Because not only is there spiritual righteousness, friend, there is also a whole lot of spiritual wickedness. This is why the Apostle John tells us in 1 John 4:1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. So we wrestle against spiritual wickedness, man. Your battle today, is not primarily against Islamic terrorists. Your battle today is not primarily with these clowns you see on your TV looting and robbing and rioting and protesting. Your primary battle today ain't even with your mother-in-law. Here's the deal. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. It is not these people that our battle's with. Our battle is with Satan and his demons that are utilizing these people to carry out his work. Part of the problem that we lose the battle so often, we don't even know where the enemy is or where the battle's taking place, so we ain't even showing up for it. And this is why we keep going down in defeat. I heard a story about this boxer. He was in the ring, And after the first couple rounds, it was evident he was way overmatched. The guy he was fighting was just beating the daylights out of him. So after a few rounds of this, this guy stumbles back to his corner. He sits down on a little stool and he says to his trainer, "You need to throw in the towel. This guy's killing me, man." And, you know, the trainer, he's trying to, you know, psychologically motivate him and keep. He's like, "Oh, no, no, no. Listen, listen, listen. This guy hasn't hurt you. He hasn't even landed one good shot yet." And the fighter said, "Well, then you better watch that referee because somebody's killing me." There are people today who would say, "Come on, John. Demons and spiritual powers, that stuff ain't real, man." Well, okay. But somebody's killing us. Look around. Somebody is doing an awful lot of damage in this world. That's the reality of demons. Well, somebody may ask, okay. Well, who exactly are these demonic spirits? Who are they? Where do they come from? The Bible tells us that they're fallen angels. They're rebel angels. In Revelation chapter 12, we read about Satan, who once upon a time, he was an angel named Lucifer. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 4, he is described as a dragon. Listen to what the verse says. "His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to earth." Folks, this is symbolic language. John ain't telling us that a bunch of for real stars fell out of outer space down to the earth. He's referring to angels who were cast out of heaven with Lucifer. The name Lucifer means morning star or bringer of light. And when Lucifer fell, he became Satan, the father of darkness. And when he rebelled against God, one third of the angels rebelled with him, and they were all expelled out of heaven. 2 Peter 2:4 says, "God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but he sent them to hell." So these angels were cast out of heaven. They became demons. The book of Jude, it ain't but one chapter. Verse 6 says, "And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their own home, these he, that is God, has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on that great day." These scriptures, as well as many others, tell us that there are angels who are in rebellion against God. They're fallen, rebellious angels who have made Satan their leader. Now, let me tell you some things about these demons. They are invisible. They are very powerful. They do not have flesh and blood bodies of their own because they're spiritual beings. So they seek to inhabit human bodies, which enable them to do their evil work through the bodies and minds of the people on this earth. Somebody says, "Well, why do they do that? Why are demons so interested in afflicting human beings?" The answer is not as difficult as you might think. It's because of their hatred for God and because of God's love for us. It's like us. Check this out. The devil knows he can't do anything to directly get at God. So evil people have always done this. If I can't get to the one I want to hurt, what will I do? These drug cartels do it all the time. They can't get to the guy they want. They just going to whack out his whole family. They kill people that he loves. This is exactly how the devil and his demons operate. Well, if I can't get God personally, I'll just start afflicting and taking out the people that he loves. This is why demons take such an interest in us. I'm going to teach you some things about spiritual warfare this morning. Three basic ways demons come against us. The way number one is through oppression. Acts chapter 10, verse 38, we're told how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. The word oppressed is defined as to rule over someone, to take authority over somebody, and to exercise dominion over them. In James chapter 2, verse 6, James is warning his readers about rich people. He asks a question: "Do not rich men oppress you?" Luke uses the same exact word in the book of Acts to describe the way the devil and demons oppress people. Now listen, this doesn't mean that everybody that has money is of the devil. But if you think for a minute about the way that you have personally seen rich people oppress the poor, take advantage of the poor, take what little the poor have to add to their own wealth. If you see how they do that, they oppress these people. Then you got a little better understanding of what this word oppression means as related to demons. But see, the devil knows how to harass you. He knows how to hassle you. He knows how to take advantage of you, and his demons will do everything they can to oppress you. You know, once upon a time, I used to think that in my battle with the devil and his demons, the main thing I had to do was keep myself from sinning, and then the battle would be over. Yeah, that's wrong. That's completely wrong. Because you might be doing your very best to live a godly and righteous life, and you still got to do battle with the devil. Jesus did. Ain't nobody ever been perfect as him, right? He never sinned, not even one single time. And yet the devil came to him in the wilderness and tried to oppress him. We are in a straight up war against demonic forces that are seeking to oppress us. And that's the first way the devil and his demons come after you. The second way they come after you is not only through oppression, they come through you through obsession. The King James uses a word that we don't use much anymore. It calls this obsession vexing. In Luke chapter 6, verse 17 and 18, the Bible says, Jesus healed people of their diseases and those that were vexed with unclean spirits. Acts chapter 5, verse 16, there came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits. Now, according to Webster's dictionary, the words vexed and obsessed are synonyms. That means they mean the same thing. So in this sermon, I'm using the word obsessed because we understand that word a little bit more than the word vexing. Not to mention obsessed rhymes with oppressed, and it just works. If you've ever done a three-point sermon, you'll get that. Ain't that right, Pastor Leroy? Okay. So, folks, there's both oppression and there's obsession. Now, here's the difference. Oppression deals with the outside. This is when Satan and his demons use circumstances or people to try to hurt you, to mess with you on the outside. Oh, but obsession, that deals with what happens on the inside. It's what deals with the mind and the heart and the spirit. There are people today who are obsessed with all kinds of things. You say, really? Like what? A lot of people today obsessed with sex. And I'm not talking about those who have a healthy attitude towards sex the way God designed it. I'm talking about people who are sexually perverted. People who are obsessed with engaging in sexual immorality. There are other people today who are obsessed with drugs. They steal from their own mother to get drugs. They're obsessed with them. There are other people today who are obsessed with hatred and with revenge. People have all kinds of obsessions that drive them and mold them, and they get caught up and swept away by these things. It's not normal behavior. They have an obsession. Now, you may not be obsessed with drugs or sex. What about money? You obsessed with that? A lot of people are. There may be a businessman. Everybody talks about, oh, he's such a good guy, and man, he's super smart businessman. But the guy has an obsession with money. He's no longer making money for the purpose of just supporting his family and giving them a nice life. The dude is to the point where he's actually keeping score. He wants to make sure he's got making more money than everybody else. He's just making money for the sake of making more and accumulating more and more and more. He's obsessed with this. You know anybody who's obsessed today? I bet you do. Everywhere you look, there's people who are obsessed. And these obsessions, I'm telling you, are from Satan and his demons. That's the second way they come at us. The third way demons come at us not only through oppression and obsession, they come at us through possession. Verse 32 in this first chapter speaks about demonic possession. It says, that evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. Man, that sounds scary. What exactly does it mean to be possessed? Friend, it means that not only is a demon oppressing or obsessing you, he is actually taking up residence inside a person. He occupies the space inside of them that was designed to be occupied by God's Holy Spirit. See, this is the way that we're meant to operate. This was God's original design. We come to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus. We ask God to forgive our sins. We receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And then he sends God the Holy Spirit to take up residence inside of us. And then the Holy Spirit guides and directs our soul. That is our mind, our will, and our emotion. And he empowers us and enables us to show the life and love of Jesus to a lost and dying world. Now, that's the way it's supposed to work. However, when the demon possesses a person, he comes in and he takes his space where the Holy Spirit's supposed to be. And then he possesses that person in such a way that he controls the mind, the will, and the emotion. And when that happens, that person's not able to express the life and love of Jesus. They're expressing the hatred and wickedness of Satan through their words and their actions. They're glorifying the devil instead of glorifying God. Now, this brings up a question. Pastor, if I'm a child of God, if I'm a Christian, is it possible that a demon could possess me? No. No. Now, a child of God can be oppressed. A child of God, if he's not careful, might even be obsessed. But a child of God cannot be possessed by a demon, because in order for that to happen, that demon would have to first evict the Holy Spirit. And he does not have the power or authority to be able to do that. See, when you got saved, you received God's Holy Spirit to abide within you forever. He'll never leave you nor forsake you, and the devil cannot dispossess that which belongs to God. Now listen, that does not mean that you won't have to do battle with Satan and his demons. You might be oppressed. Many Christians are. The devil will try to harass you and cause trouble for you. And unfortunately, there are even many Christians today who have given a little foothold to the devil, and now they're obsessed. This is why it's important for us to learn what the Bible teaches about demons. Now, all of this stuff I've told you up to this point is all related to our first point, the reality of demons. Let's jump into point two. Keep it rolling. Point two is the authority of Jesus. Beginning at verse 21, they went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." And the evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were also amazed, that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority. He gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him." The authority of Jesus, friends. Matthew chapter 28, the Lord Jesus says, "All authority," not just some, "all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Jesus has authority over the devil and all of his demons. And we need to understand, this is not some sort of duel between God and the devil. They're not standing out on Main Street in Dodge City ready to shoot it out, and we got to stand by and see who wins. Through the sacrificial death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, Satan's already been defeated. Jesus has authority over the enemy. I'm going to give you four things that are true about demons in their relationship to Jesus. Thing number one, they recognize his deity and authority. The devil and all his demons, they recognize the fact that Jesus is God. Look at verse 24. The demon says, I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Friend, it is a sad truth today that the devil is more orthodox than some so-called Christian preachers. Some of these preachers and churches today, they haven't even gotten up to the level of Satan. They will not stand in the pulpit and tell you that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. They don't confess his deity or his authority. And yet here we see a demon who says, oh, I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. In verse 11 of this same chapter, God is speaking to Jesus, and he listened to what he says. Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And then down in verse 24, hell is confessing the same thing that heaven just confessed. I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. So demons recognize his deity and his authority. They know it. Number two, demons hate Jesus. They hate him. Look at verse 24 again. What do you want with us? King James Version says, let us alone. What have we to do with thee? He's saying, leave me alone, Jesus. No demon-possessed person ever wants to hear about the real things of God. Now, they might listen to a conversation. They might even come here to a Sunday service. However, when they see Jesus presented in all his glory and as the only way to heaven, they say, leave me alone. You ever been trying to share the gospel with somebody that you know and they go, man, don't preach to me. I don't want to hear that. Well, of course they don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear it because they're dealing with a demon that has oppressed them or maybe obsessed them or possibly even possessed them. The demon-possessed person says, get away from me. And you know, the unsaved man, he might not even really understand why he hates the gospel so much. He might not even realize that it's because this demon that's oppressing him or obsessing him or even possessing him has a hatred of the things of God. Now, the third thing I want you to see about demons and their relationship with Jesus, not only do they recognize his deity and authority, not only do they hate him, friends, they fear him. They're afraid of Jesus. Verse 24, look at what the demon asks him. Have you come to destroy us? So he's saying, I know you can destroy me. Is that what you've come to do? Demons are afraid of the Lord Jesus. The Apostle John tells us in 1 John 4:4, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the Lord. That means for a Christian, the Holy Spirit who resides in us is greater than the devil and all of his demons. Now, because of this, listen to me. You never have to be afraid of the devil. Now, you better be aware of him, and you better be watchful for him. So when his attacks come, you know what they are. But a child of God never has to be afraid of the devil. Matter of fact, when the devil identifies you as a follower of Jesus who is living a spirit-filled life, he'll be afraid of you. Number four, demons must always yield to his authority. Look at verse 25. Jesus says, be quiet. In the Greek, this actually means be muzzled. You ever seen a dog with a muzzle? He's pretty harmless, ain't he? Can't do much to you with the muzzle on. That's an exact translation of what Jesus is saying here. He's dealing with this demon just like a yappy little dog. He says, be quiet and come out of him. And the demon came out. Verse 26, the evil spirit shook the man violently and came out with a shriek. That demon came out screaming and he shook that man very violently before he did. See, this shows us that the devil will never, ever give up anything or anybody without a fight. He shrieked and he shook the man. There's a battle going on here. Well, did he hurt the guy? Was the man injured? We got this same incident covered by Luke in Luke chapter 4. He says the demon came out of the man without injuring him. Which, friend, you better understand that as long as you are here on this earth, you're in a battle. And unless you're living for God, unless you're filled with the Holy Spirit and are claiming the power of Jesus over your life, you're going to get defeated by the power of the enemy. But thanks be to God, the power of Jesus Christ, when applied correctly to our lives, is far greater than the power of Satan and all of his demons. They must yield to his authority. Now, thus far, we've covered a lot of ground. We've seen the reality of demons. We've seen the authority of Jesus. And now let's move to our third and final point, which is the victory of the believer. Here in Mark chapter 1, we're told that this evil spirit came out. He didn't have no choice. Over in chapter 6 of Mark's gospel, Jesus gave his apostles authority over evil spirits. In Luke chapter 10, we're told that he sent out 70 more of his followers, and they came back with a report saying, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. And we also read that Jesus said, all authority is given unto me, and I give you authority over all the power of the enemy. So as followers of Jesus, we are to live lives of victory. The reason many of us don't live victorious lives today, we're fighting on the wrong battlefront. Now, we're about to wrap it up, but before we do, I'm going to quickly run through three things with you that the world is trying to use to correct our problems, and they're failing on every front. I mentioned these three things at the start of the sermon. They are legislation, education, and environment. What do they say about legislation today? Well, if we can make enough laws, then we'll be able to control mankind. Listen to me. I'm not against laws. We already got way too many of them. There aren't enough prisons to house the people that are breaking the laws we already got. The last thing in the world we need is a bunch of more laws. Laws don't change the inside of a man. They don't change the heart. Oh, you need an example? How about Chicago? The strictest gun control laws anywhere in the United States of America. And they work because nobody ever gets shot in Chicago, right? Oh, wait, they do? Oh, okay, I was just checking. Yeah, more people are capped in Chicago every week than just about any place else in this whole nation. Laws don't change the heart. They don't correct the problem. Here's another example how legislation does not work. Little boy got called in to supper. Mom and dad are sitting at the table. They're eating. Little boy comes up. He just moves his chair out of the way. He's standing up. He's eating. His dad says, son, sit down and eat dinner with us. Little boy just ignores him. He keeps standing up. He's eating. His dad says, look here, son. You need to have a seat right now. Sit down. No, kid just keeps eating. His dad gets up, pushes his shoulders down, and sits him in it. He says, sit down. Little boy looks up at him with a glare and says, I'm standing up on the inside. See, legislation doesn't fix the problem because it doesn't change the heart. Not only do we try legislation, we try education. It's amazing to me how many people think that education is the answer to all of our problems. During the time Adolf Hitler ruled Germany, That nation was one of the most sophisticated and educated nations on the earth. And it was also the nation of concentration camps, gas ovens, mass murders, and all the other horrific things that happened in Nazi Germany. Friend, education is not the answer to all of our problems. Think about it. If a man is controlled by the devil and you educate him, what do you got? You got an educated devil. So you got a regular run-of-the-mill, low-budget criminal. He'll go to a boxcar and maybe steal a crate. You give this same criminal education, he'll steal the whole railroad. So, look, education is not the answer to all of our problems because, once again, it doesn't change what a man is on the inside. Well, now today we got all these social justice warriors out there. Environment is the answer. The reason we have so much crime and problems in the inner cities is because the environment, they're just a product of their environment. They can't help it. If they lived in a better environment, things would be better. So, hey, all you people that are still stupid enough to go to work and pay taxes, we're going to take even more money from you and change the environment, and then we'll change the problem. These people have everything completely backwards. You say, well, wait a minute. I think changing the environment would really help. Okay. Let me ask you a question. Where did Adam and Eve get into trouble? The Garden of Eden. That is the most perfect environment that's ever existed on earth. You never have a better environment than that, and that is precisely where mankind got into trouble. Now listen, I'm not against better legislation. I'm not against better education. I'm not even against better environment. But if that's all you do, you're not addressing the root cause of the problem. All you're doing is giving an aspirin to a dying man. Somebody says, oh, okay then, Pastor, since none of those things you mentioned are the answer, and you think you're so smart, you got all the answers, preacher, well then tell us what the answer is. Okay, I'm going to do that. The answer can only be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. You ain't going to find it nowhere else. At the beginning of Mark's gospel, he tells us that Jesus Christ, our wonderful Savior, is the Son of God, and he has given us victory. So those of you in here this morning that are saved, and you know for sure that you're saved, you know you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're still going to experience conflict and battle. Jesus was confronted by Satan, and you're going to be too. But all praise to God, through Jesus Christ, he's given us power over the enemy. There is no threat, no temptation, and no sin that the child of God cannot overcome. Some of you in here today are oppressed. Some of you in here may even be obsessed. Maybe you're sitting here saying right now, man, I know I'm saved, but I got these thoughts, man. I have these things that seem to drive me and push me, and I don't want them to have control over me anymore. Friend, it's time you got alone with God in prayer or got some other prayer warriors around you and said, in the name of Jesus and by his authority, I take back the ground that I gave up to the devil. In the name of Jesus, I rebuke the devil and all of his demons that have oppressed me and obsessed me, and I refuse to be controlled by them any longer. If you will do that, and then with a heart of repentance, ask God to help you clean up your life, he will do it. The Bible tells us that if we will submit ourselves unto God and resist the devil, he will do what? He will flee from us. And friends, that is how we, as children of God, deal with demons. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is a topic that some probably understand perfectly well. And for those who may be not real familiar with their Bible, they may say, wow, the pastor has done come off the rails this morning. I don't understand all this stuff about demons. Father, I pray you would not let the devil steal this seed away that has been planted today. I pray that everybody in this congregation would be fully aware that there is a demonic spiritual world out there, and these demons, these invisible spirits, are seeking to wreak hell and havoc on this earth and on us. Father, give us wisdom and discernment to see these attacks when they come. Help us to recognize what they are. Lord, help us not to get angry at flesh and blood people. Help us to realize that it is not the flesh and blood person we got the problem with. It is the demons and evil spirits that are using them to do all kinds of evil things. Father, I pray you would bring this group of my brothers and sisters together even tighter. We are living in unprecedented times. Many of us are stressed out. We got lots of pressure on us. Lord, it's a strange thing. We can't even go out in public anymore without covering our faces up. Father, even in this, bring glory to your name and give us even more reason to thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you all very much, and God bless you. Would you all please bow your heads for the benediction? To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Thank you all, folks. God bless every one of you.